Why don't we turn in our Bibles with time remaining? Luke 15. Thanks, Shane, for putting that video together. And let's thank those guys that have given up their time and their money to do such a great work in Liberia. You know, I'm just looking up this verse, Luke 15. Pastor Phil Pringle actually commented on my Facebook page on the land that we've been able to purchase. You know, our church is, we're moving ahead in a lot of ways. And to be able to buy 3 acres of land, I think the people up there are just overwhelmed that we've been able to do that for their long-term future. And it shows that we believe in them. Everyone's important. I think Liberia felt like they got sort of left off the map. And so I don't think it was any accident that Susan Pitar and Andrea and Sarah went 3 years ago. And the growth in the churches now and the health in those churches is quite phenomenal. So let's keep praying and believing and giving for Liberia. It certainly is something remarkable that we're doing up there, and it's God ordained. All right, God doesn't give up on anyone. Come with me to Luke 15. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, and they wanted to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "The man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" I'm getting a little bit of feedback through my foldback here. "And when he is found, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' A young man who had been raised an atheist was training to be an Olympic diver. The only religious influence that had ever come into his life was that of an outspoken Christian friend. The young diver never really paid much attention to what his friend had said about Jesus, but did kind of have something in his heart. One day the diver went to the indoor pool at the college he attended. The lights were all off. It was nighttime, but as the pool had big skylights and the moon was shining that night, he thought there was plenty of light to practice by. And so the young man climbed up to the highest diving board. And as he turned his back to the pool, standing on the edge of the board, you can imagine who's watched the diving, the Olympic Games, and they stand on the edge like this, ready to dive, don't they? And they do that little bounce thing, don't they? He's like that, poised, just about to jump. He saw a shadow of his body in the shape of a cross. He thought it was as if God was reaching out to him. Instead of diving, he knelt down and asked Jesus to come into his life. He had one of those moments. And as the young man stood up from giving his life to Christ, a maintenance man walked in and turned the lights on. The pool was drained for repairs. It is never too late, and Jesus never gives up on anyone. I had the privilege of visiting Mother Teresa's home probably about 20 years ago now, my wife and I, and a team from C3 Hepburn Heights when we were pastoring, we were leaders there before we came down here. And I'll never forget going into the home of the dying there that Mother Teresa had set up so they could have some dignity in dying. And they had tuberculosis, many of the people there, and we, I was ministering with them, with the men, just praying for them. They were, you know, at their last stages of life, and I was able to carry two men, one in each arm, because they were so frail and so light because of the TB, to the showers. And one particular guy just caught my attention, and the pastor at the time, Richard, and myself decided that we'd pray for him, because he was obviously the staff there was saying he can't keep food down, he's going to go any time. We prayed a salvation prayer into his life, and you could hear him groaning from within. Didn't know our language, but you could hear that he was receiving Christ. He knew the life of God. It's never too late for anyone to receive the love of God. And God can work through all sorts of boundaries and things that we think are impossible. All we need to do is put our faith into action. What I love about these two parables is this phrase which Jesus repeats. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, or words to that effect. Now, Jesus is describing the fact that God is more interested in those who turn to him than those who are already with him. The Pharisees thought that through their own righteousness, remembering back to this parable or a couple of parables that link together, that they could please God. But they thought they had it together. They knew the way. But they were leading off what they thought, rather than allowing really God to rule in their life. And Isaiah puts his finger on this matter when he says this: all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. See, a lot of people believe they can live the way they please, and as long as they are basically good people, they will go to heaven. It's probably one of the biggest lies in the Western world. And how are they going to know the truth if we don't have things like Alpha? If we don't present in such an easy way the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It could show the way for them to true life. And on the point of the parable, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees in the crowd, don't delude yourselves, you all need to repent, as he's looking at the Pharisees. We live in fear of the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and say, fear God. You know, fearing God is something that we really do revere what the Bible says, and that we want to actually obey the word of the Lord. It affects our lifestyle. Our worship is a lifestyle. It doesn't just affect our Sundays. It affects every day of our life. We are changed people, and when there is an opportunity, we share the good news of what Christ has done for us. See, the truth is, as good as we aren't that good. Am I right? We're not that good. We might some days think we've had a real win. I'd say we're having a pretty good win in Liberia right now, but we've still got stuff we could do. We're not that good. We don't understand them all that well. There's more we could do. There's always something. But in our own self, you know, as good as we are, we're probably going to make another mistake when we get home. Probably going to wish that we didn't say something the way we said it. Am I the only one like that? See, we're saved by grace. And that's why it doesn't matter where we've come from or where we've been. God simply wants to start a relationship with us. Or have, if we're in relationship with us, with him, we simply want to forge that relationship forward through what? Our faith. Because faith without works is dead. James 2 says it this way: faith by itself does not have works, it is dead. And one of the reasons I will frequently give an altar call in this church is because I feel responsible that it's part of my being a leader of this church is to see people receive their best life. So nearly every week. There's only a few in the year probably that we don't give it on call. But nearly every week. Why? Because I don't want to go to heaven and thank God to say, well, there was people in church that week. Why didn't you give an altar call? But you know what? It's the same for each and every one of us. We all have a part to play in sharing the life of God, don't we? What does the Bible say? We're what? Ambassadors of Christ. We're to be God's ambassadors. And we are, as Matthew 28 talks about, we're to make disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them. The only reason we have to baptize them in Africa is because they're so fearful of the water, they can't swim. Part of this community does not know God, and it's our responsibility to do what we can to change that situation around. Can do it overseas, we can do it here too. If I don't give an invitation for people to receive Christ, I'm saying I have faith, but I'm not applying that faith. The Holy Spirit could be at work in someone's life. I want to take every opportunity for those people to say, yeah, I need to make that decision right now. See, we don't know what God might do unless we activate our faith. The disciples witnessed this when distributing the bread and the fish, which I spoke about a couple of weeks ago. They weren't sure, were they? When they were distributing the bread and the fish, they were kind of like, are you sure, Jesus? This is two tiny little fish here. There's five little loaves, just enough for this. But as they stepped out in God, God met the need. We apply our faith and God moves. We apply our faith and we speak to someone, our friends, perhaps someone that we've been speaking to for quite a while, and invite them along to Alpha, invite them along to a connect group. There's various means. I know Alpha isn't all of them, but right now we're concentrating on seeing how we can maximize the next 7 weeks starting May. How many people? Oh my goodness. If we change one life through Alpha, it'll be worth it. Or we could be like this. We could have the attitude of the Duchess of Buckingham. In the 18th century, Selina Hastings, Countess of Huntingdon, invited the Duchess of Buckingham to come to hear George Whitefield preach. True story. After listening to Whitefield, the Duchess wrote to the Countess of Huntingdon about the gospel that Whitefield and his fellow Methodists preached in the following terms. This is what she said. It is monstrous to be told that I have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting, and I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiments so much at variance with high rank and good breeding. See, the letter tells us a lot about her and her attitude to herself. Even one of her easygoing contemporaries described her as obnoxious. Her pride sadly closed her ears to the gospel. It is only when we realize that we are as sinful as those common wretches that we can be open to the gospel and, just as importantly, share the gospel. You know, I happened to go to the gym. I just got home yesterday. I happened to go to the gym yesterday, and I was talking to one of the guys, a bit of a roughneck, actually. I know he's a roof carpenter, and we've got some work to do up there. We need to put a new roof on the school, the orphanage. And I happened to tell him where I've been, and he started saying, you're like Machine Gun Preacher too. Every second word's a bit of swearing, but hey, I got it through. You know, he goes, you know, I'd love to come with you. You do not know when you share some stuff like this what God's doing in people's lives. I'll remember that. We need as many tradesmen as we can get up there. It takes some crazy people to do it. But isn't it worth it to spread the good news? We have stories to tell of the good news of Christ and what we're doing. The obvious theme running through all these parables in Luke 15 is there is joy in heaven when sinners repent. You know what I reckon? If that guy, actually, he's a big boy. He likes to eat too, and he drinks his beer. So he's this big, massive, muscly guy with this big belly. You wouldn't want to get in the way of him. Anyway, you know, I think if he got up there and saw all those kids, he's got a family, and he saw all those kids and he's working away, don't you reckon Christ would change his heart? All we got to do is start sharing what God's doing in our life. Let's just be normal. Let's tell some stuff about what's going on in our church. There is joy in the presence of angels when one sinner repents. Luke 15:10. And we started a service here, the first service we had. It was in 1996 in the East Fremantle Tennis Club. A billion-dollar view, very little people. And we moved around for the first 7 years, and we knew God had called us, but it just didn't seem to come together. But we persevered. But on one of those experiences, that first Sunday, I was a pretty green preacher. I don't even know if it made sense, to be honest. I was working self-employed. And I fumbled my way through. I remember fumbling through the altar call, thinking, oh, well, I better do this, because that's what, it was John Finkelde, he said, you've got to do an altar call. So I fumbled my way through it, and I could hardly believe it when this lady popped up her hand, our very first service as a church. In fact, it wasn't really a church then, it was just a service. And I remember her coming forward weeping, and God had touched her life. All we'd done is put up a banner, and I'd gone door knocking, and mostly it was refusals, but this one lady received the joy of the God into her heart that morning. She was never the same since. She started helping us, and she got involved with in our Connect group, and she'd help cook, and we had a home group when we lived in Hilton, and she was a wonderful lady, but she was from Wales, and at the end of that year, it was Easter time, at the end of that year, she went back to Wales, but you know, it was about a month later, and I can't remember if it was Charlie or us, but we received this lovely letter saying, I'm so grateful for your church, and that I've received Jesus into my heart. And she wanted to let us know that she's attending a church over in Wales. If we hadn't have had that opportunity, if we hadn't have started that service, one less person would be in the kingdom of God. But I thank the Lord Jesus that because we decided, I had the courage, I guess, to ask that lady if she'd like to receive Jesus. Her life has turned around forever. I'm looking forward to rejoicing with her in heaven. There is more joy in heaven over what? One sinner who repents. It was amazing when I was in Africa. I had an opportunity at this Pastor Colley's church. I thought I'd better preach for Pastor Colley. It's kind of like the thing to do. He was the boss man there. I'm the boss man here. So I thought I'd better preach at his church. And there was he has his soccer team. He loves his soccer. And they turned up for church. And I wasn't 100% sure how it all worked. But one of them had his hand up. So I says, would you like to come forward? And I'm looking at Pastor Colley. I says, these guys received Jesus. They said, Pastor Colley's going, no. And he's going like this to me. So the whole five came down, right? The five of these soccer players come down. I lead them all to Christ. And Pastor Colley's kind of like, he does this little African dance. You know how it goes.
every opportunity is worthwhile for people to receive the Lord Jesus into their heart. And I asked them, I says, will you stick with Pastor Colin because he's your manager of your team? And will you ask him to disciple? Yes, Pastor. See, the beauty is of Alpha is that they get discipled all at once. They get the basis. And for us, it doesn't matter how many times we've done it, it's a fantastic tool to refresh the main things about what God is and why we believe and what we believe. There's nothing better. You know, the Bible says those who win souls are wise. See, God doesn't give up on anybody. He doesn't care the color of their skin. He doesn't care where they're from or what they've done. But we've got to provide the opportunity. Jesus uses the image of the lost sheep because it was pertinent to those people he was with. They were a poor farming community. They got what it was to lose a sheep. It meant everything to them. And what could be better, therefore, than inviting people you know to Alpha? And that they're no longer lost, but found. And then comes this other parable. This directly preceding Jesus' two stories about things that are lost and the great importance of finding them again. And it's the parable of the two sons. Talks about people that go away from God. People not operating in faith as God desires. The son actually says to his father, give me. He wanted his inheritance and he says, give me. Give me my inheritance now. And as you know, he goes away. He spends quite a bit of time and he ends up losing all his money. And he feels like the food that the pigs are eating, he could eat. He got that low. And after quite a long period of time, he comes to his senses and he goes, you know what? I'm just going to go back and say, you know, I shouldn't have done what I'd done. I'm going to go back to my father. You know, he goes back to his father and he actually says these words, make me. Make me your hired hand. There was a time right there where repentance had come into his heart. A time right there where he had turned around from the way that he had led his life and realized once more that he needed Christ in his life. He needed to follow his Father in heaven, which is the analogy, obviously, of the story. What does the father do? He doesn't say, no, I'm not going to make... He didn't say, yes, you can be my hired hand. You shouldn't have gone away. You know, people decide to go away from Christ, the worst thing that we can do is judge them. People decide if they've been in a Christian family all their lives to go away like this fella did. The last thing we want to do is actually reject them and feel like they're outcasts. The best thing we can do if you've got family members is just keep loving them and allow them to realize that they need God to make them again. I'm telling you, God doesn't give up on anyone, we do. Let's not give up on people. And the father had this amazing party because, he actually says, and this is really applicable right now, my son was dead. Guys, my son was dead, but now he is alive. Son was dead, but now he is alive. See, some people are going to test God to see whether he's worth following. The father does not wish they go, but they want to do it, they're going to do it. There isn't much we can do. But when they come back, we open with open arms, accept them. Because God doesn't give up on anybody. Why don't we stand to our feet for a moment? Just bow our heads for a second. Father God, Lord, I pray that we would have a heart that wants to serve you. A heart that is generous towards others, no matter their circumstance. And that as we are, we would see people, as we tell our story, hear more about you. Lord, I thank you that each and every one of us has good news to share about what you've done in our lives. And I pray these next few weeks that as we invite to Alpha, and even as we just think about what you've done in our life, Father, that we would be effective and have divine appointments. Lord, I pray for opportunities in gymnasiums, in workplaces, in our sporting activities. Lord, I pray, let your Holy Spirit go before us wherever we are, whatever we're doing in life, because you don't give up on anyone. Lord, I pray that we won't give up on anyone. In the mighty name of Jesus. People of God said, amen. God bless you. Kids are going to be finishing their school activities. Cafe's open. Love to welcome you in the cafe, those visiting with us. Have a great day.